get a few scriptures here. David, if you can get Luke 9, 57 to 62, and then continue to Luke 10, 1 through 3. It's just the next three scriptures after that. Mm-hmm. So Daniel, can you get Luke 9, 57 and 58? Matthew, can you get Acts 6, 2 to 4? Kenny, can you get Luke 9, 57 to 58? That'd be the second, third time. Daniel McCarty Jr. Sorry, senior. Luke 9, 59. Caleb McCarty, Luke 9, 60. Nate Rush, John 21. 20 to 22. Frank Runner, Luke 10, 1 to 3. Matthew Hepburn, Luke 10, 17 to 18. And then last one, lucky last, Micah Wright, Luke 10, 2 to 3. You were Acts 6, 2 to 4. Okay. How many of you have heard of the saying, strike while the iron's hot? Is the idea in blacksmithing, you heat up the metal and then there's a certain window of opportunity to be able to form that metal into what you want it to be. And then once it cools, it becomes immovable. And so I was inspired on this lesson this morning, coming off the heels of an incredible revival. God is moving. God is stirring some things, I believe, in the hearts of all of us as disciples. And we are entering into our summer outreach season. And I believe we as disciples need to strike while the iron's hot as well. In many ways, the disciple you are today will shape the man of God you want to become down the road. And this morning, I want to encourage and challenge you. Living here in Prescott, this is an absolutely incredible once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be discipled by the pastors that we have. And so I want us to make the most of that and encourage and inspire you this morning. I want to teach a lesson entitled Sent Out. Read our main text, Luke 9, 57 to 62, and then 10, 1 through 3.
Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I have sent you out as lambs among wolves.
Okay, sent out. I want to look firstly with you at the mistaken ideas about ministry. The first is the mistaken ideas about need. Sometimes disciples and men can approach their discipleship from a position of wait and be told what to do. Read Luke 9, 57 to 58.
Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
And so this first man, this sounds good, right? Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. This is a good attitude to have in our approach with Jesus. You know, people have said, whatever pastor needs, I'll do it. If pastor asks me, man, I'll go to the ends of the earth. You can say that, I'll do whatever pastor wants, but part of discipleship is taking initiative. Can you see the need? Can you take the initiative and do it before pastor has to ask? You know, because much of pioneering and pastoring is you have to be a self-starter. Pastor's not going to call you when you're pioneering and ask if you got out of bed and went to prayer in the morning. He's not going to call and say, hey, did you by chance read your Bible today? Have you put together any sermons? Are you studying? Are you taking the initiative? You know, taking the initiative to plan an outreach or contend and seek a supernatural dimension in your ministry. I can remember Pastor Greg saying this during a Serious Men. He said, look around the church today. If the church depended on you alone for converts and people coming to church, how many people would be in church today? And I was like, I could count it on no fingers. At least that was personal for my life. It was like, man. But it was true. It was something in a disciple has to be willing to take initiative. Don't wait for your pastor to come and ask, hey, I need this fixed, or I need this done, or if you're wanting to preach someday, you're going to have to do outreaches. You're going to have to labor in that. The second mistaken idea when it comes to need is someone else will do it. The job of every disciple is to look for needs in the church and meet them. You don't wait to be told. You know, then this reveals our hearts, right? People can say, oh, that's John's job. He's a door director. He gets paid by the church to do everything. But he's only one man. Or even worse, oh, pastor can do that. Pastor is talented. Pastor has the ability. Why not let him do it? Acts 6, 2 through 4.
Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to continual prayer and the ministry of the word.
Imagine this. We have an impact team going out of town and nobody signs up. Nobody can drive a van. And Pastor Greg has to drive a van for an impact team. Can you imagine seeing that? That would be sad. I think that would be sad. Nobody can preach an altar call at 180, so Pastor Greg has to do it. Oh, he's got the ability. He could preach a firestorm, of course. But that shouldn't be how it works. Or Pastor Greg has to run lights or sound at 180 because nobody else can do it. Nobody's rising up. You see, title without function is kind of pointless as a disciple. And this is where many disciples find themselves. Jesus, I'll follow you. This is good. I want to be called a disciple. That feels good. In our text, he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. We like the idea of preaching in the concert, giving reports on Sunday morning, someday having people call you pastor. That feels good to our ego, but Jesus is honest about calling and destiny. He says it'll cost you something. Read our text again, Luke 9, just verse 58. So Jesus is being honest with this disciple. He's saying this will cost you something. Being a disciple is not just disciple in name only. It's going to cost something. Think about it. As a disciple in Prescott, it'll cost you your time. You're going to have to prioritize your life around the will of God. It'll cost you your comfort. This is living beneath your means. You can't buy everything you see. It'll cost you your dreams, your aspirations. This is a problem sometimes with disciples. I'm going to do all these other things that I'd really like to do, and then I'll get around to the calling thing. Listen, desire without initiative is pointless. In other words, if you have every intention of someday doing something for Jesus but never do, then that desire is meaningless. So that's some mistaken ideas about need. We also have some mistaken ideas about time. Luke 9:59. whoever had that. And so here we have the enemy's alternatives. Lord, let me first. Right? There are other things that are more important than what you require of my life. Notice, these men don't tell Jesus no. Jesus calls them and he says, but let me first. Right? And so, neither do we as disciples. Most of us, it's not an issue of sin. It's not like, do I follow Jesus or do I go and sell drugs? That's never the battle. That's never the alternative. What this man wanted to do, it was good. Jesus, I care about my family. Don't you care about my dad? I need to go first bury my father. Dad wasn't dead yet, but what he wanted to do was just live in dad's house until he croaked and get the inheritance, but that's another lesson. He said, Lord, let me first. Listen, good is always the enemy of the great. No doubt there are alternatives that you can take in life, still stay saved, but that's not what Jesus called you to do. We all have a let me first in our lives. Luke 9:60. If the enemy cannot derail your destiny with one great act of sin, he'll settle for you to simply not make Jesus a priority. But listen, in either case, it has the same effect. You not doing the will of God because you fell into horrible sin, or you not doing the will of God because something else distracted you, has the same effect. People that are waiting for you to come and preach to them still won't hear it. There's also misplaced priorities. What are your priorities in life? What has the highest value? What occupies your time and takes your affections? When you're with your friends, what do you like to talk about? What do you dwell on in your mind? Pastor Jesse ministered in a Serious Men, filling your calendar. I asked John, I said, you know, how many outreaches are planned between now and October? Friday night outreaches. We have 25 Fridays that are open between now and October, and as of yesterday, there are 4 outreaches scheduled for our summer outreach season. What are we doing with the rest of those free nights? Going to Freedom Station or eating pizza or whatever. But this was the point here. There's priorities. This is what these men said was, let me first. Let me first. I'll get around to that whole following Jesus and obeying calling thing. So we can have misplaced priorities. And we can also believe that there's plenty of time. Listen, we have very limited time to make the most impact. And it's not just a season thing. Summer, it's nice weather, people are out. We are living in the last days. There are broken and lost people that desperately need what you guys have. The question is, where will your discipleship be 10 years from now? How many people will you have won to Jesus and cemented into the church in that time? In 2 years from now? 6 months from now? This time next year, how many people are going to be in church because of you? Right? We can make that a priority. Also, we can have mistaken ideas about position. We have a common thought process, the discipleship ladder, right? We tend to view it like this. The door director, he's on the top of the rung about to get sent out. Then you have the altar call preachers. And then you have other guys that have been in it longer than me. And then below that, then I'm somewhere down at the bottom. And eventually, someday, after 1,700 years, I'll get to the top of that ladder. But this is incorrect. The idea that these guys have, that many guys have at this table, is after a long time, then maybe I'll get my chance. I'll be sent out. When I started preaching altar calls at 180, there was, I think, 12 altar call preachers. That was just guys preaching altar calls. There were other guys that were doing outreaches, and so you had a massive amount of guys. If I was waiting for all of these other guys to get sent out before I started doing something for God, I would still be waiting today. Read for me John 21, 20 to 22. So the context here, Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And, he has this incredible encounter with Jesus. But then he says, well, what about him? I've seen disciples die the death of comparison. Why is he leading an outreach? Why is he preaching in 180? How come he's a Bible study leader and I'm not? You can't die the death of comparison. You can't get stuck on the discipleship ladder. Jesus says, as for you, follow me. This was a personal thing. And this faulty idea that when I'm closer to getting sent out, then I'll be fruitful. Then I'll take initiative. Once I've climbed a few rungs on that ladder, then maybe I'll start pressing the envelope. The problem is those mindsets don't change after you've been launched out. You take that with you into pioneering. If you don't establish certain things here as a disciple in Prescott, you're not going to do them when you get out onto the field. Oh, when I'm out there, then it'll be real. Then I'll actually be fruitful. Pastor Greg has said ministry magnifies. You become a larger and more expensive version of yourself once you get out onto the field. All these internal things start to come to the surface. And listen, this is the important thing, is you guys have the most incredible opportunity living here in Prescott. And not for someday, but for today, your lives can make impact. Wherever you're at, you don't have to wait. You're not at the bottom of the discipleship ladder. Think about that. 20 Fridays this summer that are open for guys to step up and do outreaches. And those are like church-sanctioned outreaches. But on top of that, how about you and your wife sign up for an impact team and go on an impact team? It's like a little mini pioneering adventure. That's what it feels like. Or why not just go and outreach at the park without anybody telling you, not making a big announcement on Sunday morning, because that's pioneering. You go, you outreach, you get people saved, and then that's it. You try and get them into church. That's pioneering. But this has to be an initiative that we take. This has to be something that we value. I want to close then. I want to look at the blessing of initiative. Listen, being called by Jesus is the greatest honor and privilege that you will ever have in your life. Nothing else compares. Luke 10, 1 through 3.
After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves."
So here, Jesus sends out the disciples to prepare the way for himself. What an incredible honor that would have been. Like, go into this city, because I'm coming, but prepare the way. Evangelize, tell people about me. Tell people that I'm coming. And this is no different for us today. You have opportunities to evangelize, to outreach, to work with new converts, to labor in ministry. People can get frustrated in ministry because there's difficult people. That is so good for you. This is an encouraging thing. God wants you. He's sending you out right now. And you can take the initiative. And your effect can stretch into your future. Think about the privilege that Jesus would call you to accomplish his will. You can make money, you can go here, you could do this, you can entertain yourself with certain things in this world. But Jesus calls these 70 and sends them out. You know, we think about being sent out. This is our culture. This is our church. Being launched out, sent out. That happens every conference. Men, couples, they go into the harvest field, pioneering, taking over a church. They're launched out, right? But Jesus is doing this right now. He's sending them out right now. These 70, they go out and then they return. Read for me Luke 10, 17 to 18. And then he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What an incredible thing here. They come back. They have power. They have dominion. They see God in a different light. And so it is for us. Your life can become larger than where you're at currently. Also, victories you have today will be reference points down the road. There are battles that I fought and won as a disciple in Prescott that I still reference today. You have an opportunity to develop a supernatural dimension in your ministry, more than just organizing an outreach, more than just picking a flyer color. But you have an opportunity to be fruitful. And you have an opportunity to lay hands on the sick here in Prescott, to learn and to understand. You have an opportunity to develop words of knowledge that can help you in your ministry down the road. Supernatural effectiveness. That's what being in Prescott and being a disciple is all about. Secondly, the experience in ministry you gain today will go with you into the future that God has planned for your life. Listen, the only way your time here in Prescott will be a complete and total waste is if you do nothing with it. Mm-hmm. Being involved in ministry, learning to work with people, maybe difficult people, that's all a blessing. That'll help you. Finally, God promotes men who take initiative. And Jesus is showing us something here. As a disciple, even though you live in Prescott, you should be living and ordering your life as if you were already sent out. Imagine this church. You were pioneering in Prescott. How would you live your life? What would you be doing? What would you be focusing on? Luke 10, 2 through 3.
Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.
Disciples, they can wrestle with the issue of timing, right? The question of when. When am I going to get my shot? When am I going to get sent out? When are we going to be announced into that city, into that place? These 70 men, they were ready to be sent. They had ordered their lives in such a way that enabled them to go. You know, we like the idea of Pastor Greg or Pastor Jesse tapping us on the shoulder. Hey, we have an opportunity. We want to send you out here. And I was wrestling with even asking this question because I already know what's going to happen and I'm not really going to ask it or show of hands. If Pastor Greg came to you this morning, tapped you on the shoulder and said, I want you to go pioneer here, or I want you to take over this church, I believe every hand in this place would go up. But if you actually ask that question honestly and really examine your life, are you ready? Do you have a supernatural dimension to where when you get out, you're not just like a fish out of water floundering, but you have certain things that have been cemented into your spirituality, things that you have worked on, things that are reference points that you could say in confidence and in honesty, yes, I believe I am ready. And if you're honest and you say, I don't think I am ready, that's a really good thing because this is an opportunity for you to get ready. This is an opportunity for you to develop, to grow, to have those things established in your spirit. Finally, taking initiative is a focus on what you can do today. Never mind what you're not doing. Never mind the time wasted. Never mind the titles you don't have. None of that matters. Jesus sent the 70 out and they went. And that's exactly what's happening this morning. We're sending you disciples, you men of God. Go, be fruitful. Prepare the way. Tell people about Jesus. We have an opportunity. This summer season, I believe we're going to enter into a time of fruitfulness. And this is the key this morning. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't think next year when I feel a little bit more prepared. This is your season. This is your time. You need to rise up. You need to take that initiative. Make decisions. Act upon the calling that Jesus has placed upon your life. And that is the power of being sent out. Jesus is doing that this morning. So that's all I have this morning. If you have any questions, we'll take those now. Questions about calling? Yeah, David.
So the New Testament, the book of Acts in particular, is pretty, and I guess the Gospels as well, is pretty, doesn't mention family and children a lot. And something that I brush up against particularly, fairly commonly with my wife, is trying to include her in my kids. What are some practical ways that we can include our family in this? You know, because my wife will often express this to me. She says, you know, I feel like I'm just a secondary element to what you're trying to do for God. How do I bring them along?
I mean, for me personally, and you'll find this in marriage, is your wife will have different needs in different seasons, right? Attention or whatever, that'll be in different degrees. And you'll and part of your job as a husband is to know your wife, study your wife, and realize when, okay, I need to give more time to her, more time to the kids. Need to choose what to focus on. The other thing, part of your job is bringing your wife along, is bringing her along in the vision. Communicating to her that without you, none of this is possible. Right? Sometimes wives, they can feel like a second fiddle, like not really that important because he's just off doing his thing. But your job is to communicate, listen, I can't function in ministry without the support of you, without your help. That gives them dignity. That gives them purpose, you know, working with people. And the other thing I would say is our job as men of God is evaluate what you are doing with your free time, right? I get home, I'm just tired, stressed out. I just want to veg out. Can't do that. If you have certain amounts of time that you're dedicating to ministry, then that certain amounts of time that are like free time, you need to give that to your family. That communicates that you care, that you love them, that they're a priority, they're important. Because when you get out on the field, it's like you're stretched even thinner. Mm-hmm. And so you develop that now. You bring your wife along. She has to see the vision the way you see it. And that'll greatly help you. Anybody else?
Along those lines, if you show your wife that she's important and that you're spending time with her, does it naturally follow that she'll follow you and then she won't feel like she's second?
Yeah, I mean, when you're talking about marriage issues, there could be a thousand different insecurities and problems and things that as a disciple you have to work those things through now. Be a really good idea to develop those relationships and work through those insecurities as a disciple in Prescott before you get sent out and she wants to get a U-Haul and leave you stranded in your city you're pioneering. You got to work those things through now. And if you bring your wife along now, communicate the vision and show her that even when we're busy, even when ministry is pressing against us, you're still my number one priority. They have to see that. Because it's really easy for us to look at our lack in ministry and where we aren't very developed and say, oh, my wife, she's just so demanding, wants so much of my time, wants me to like talk to her and like spend time with the kids and remember their names and stuff. Like, what a drag. You know, that you can't approach your life like that, because if your wife's not into it, if she's not on board, you're not going anywhere in ministry.
Yeah.
So it's not like, honey, just stay in Prescott, I'll go pioneer somewhere else. It doesn't work like that. And so, yes, you bring your wife along now, communicate that vision, she'll support you. And there'll be times where you're gonna have to pump the brakes if she's like, you know, the kids have pulled all her hair out during the day and you're like, no, we're going on outreach, by golly. you have to feel that out. Say, you know what, maybe before outreach, we're all getting ice cream and then we'll go or whatever. Or I'm taking all the kids to outreach and you can have the house to yourself and not have to think about anything, right? You have to learn how to navigate those waters. Dave?
When you're pioneering or when you're pioneering, how much time do you recommend putting into outreach?
I woke up around 5:30, 6 o'clock every morning. I went to our church, well, when we had a building, and I outreached 7 to 8 hours a day. And then Saturdays, you know, the whole family, we would go outreaching. Sometimes it would be break up the day, we would go out to eat or, you know, lunch or whatever, and use those as opportunities. So pioneering, you know, one of the things that I did in pioneering that I regret is I spent a lot of time writing sermons. And writing sermons are great, that's important. But you're pioneering. Understand what your new converts need, what your people need. They don't need these three-hour, you know, I spent so much. I went through my Strong's and I learned all the Greek tense verbs. And just preach simple. Don't take so much time. And I took myself very seriously to my three people sitting in my church, like, now, this is going to be a conference sermon. It's unnecessary. And I can remember the revelation. My wife, actually, she's like, this is stupid. You're spending 3 hours a night writing sermons that nobody's going to hear. Why don't you spend that time outreaching? I'm like, oh, that's really smart. So that helped me. Right? But in pioneering, you outreach your butt off. You work your butt off. That's the only way, you know. You pray like it all depends on God, but you work like it all depends on you. So that's what I did, right? And then you have to balance it, right? There's certain times where, yeah, you spend more time with your family, a little bit less time on outreaching for that day. You feel it out. You have to be flexible. Somebody else? Robert?
I've noticed that when the pastors are praying for people and there's like, yep, there's something hindering their healing or their salvation or something, and they'll ask them, you know, like, forgiveness, you hate anybody or whatever, like, is that something, a prompting that just comes from the Holy Spirit, or can they study that out when there's things that we need to deliver, that somebody can't just get saved and say, okay, I'm saved, I heard it.
Well, it's your question is kind of in two parts. So, pastors praying for people after the service, that's typically people that already have relationships with the pastor. That's one element. But then outreach and evangelism, there has to be a supernatural dimension where you can hear from God and you could pray for people, right? I would encourage guys not just pray for salvation for people, but offer, can I pray for some needs that you have? The Holy Spirit can prompt that, can you know, if there's something that pops in your head, like, you know, do you struggle with addiction? Well, let's pray for that, right? And that's all part of it. You're developing that spiritual sensitivity. You know, in Prescott, if you are witnessing to somebody and you feel prompted and you say, hey, do you struggle with addiction? And they say, no. Oh, okay, well, no big deal. And you just move on, like Pastor Greg has said, right? But there's times, and that's the whole idea of building some spiritual dimension in your ministries where you can hear from God, you can speak to people on that level. The idea of casting out evil spirits, you're praying for deliverance, you're praying over people, praying for your city, praying for your neighborhood. You're saying, the devil rules here, he's not going to rule here anymore. Right? Those are all battles that you're going to have to fight when you get sent out, but you can start that today. Right? Your neighborhoods, they should be a stronghold for Jesus, not a stronghold for the devil. So you have to labor. You have to put the time in, right? And yeah, that's how I would approach that. Somebody else.
So in calling, I could think back one time in my life where I kind of felt really stirred for a certain area. If you don't feel that, currently I don't really feel like a certain city or state or something like that. Can that be developed? We still like just go through the motions of discipleship and do what we need to do, and that will come.
Well, yeah. In either case, you're not. It's not like you're less of a disciple if God hasn't given you a specific city he wants you to go. It's not like you're second rate or that you're just going through the motions. You're still doing what God wants you to do. I didn't feel called to Denver, but when God was moving there through Brandon Pepage, I was like, I know Brandon. God, if you can do that for him, you can do that for me. And so when the opportunity came, Pastor Greg's like, we don't really have any city or churches for you to take over. Do you want to pioneer and do you have a city in mind? I said, yeah, I'll go to Denver. And that was history, right? So I think you can pray, God, if that's what you want from my life, give me a city. That gives a confidence, right? You hear from God, like Delbert John, he saw something on the news about Shreveport and people were stranded in flooding and they were, had some issues. And he prayed, God, send somebody there. And God said back, why not you? Right? And so you can pray for that. You can contend for that. And so I wouldn't say it's like going through the motions, but yeah, pray for cities, pray for places where there are no fellowship churches. Right? And God will help you, he'll give you direction. And if you don't have a specific city, that doesn't mean you're not a valid disciple. You know? Contend. Either way, people are people everywhere. They're the same issues, same sins, same problems. So we need lots of Jesus everywhere. So, that's where I would go with that. Yeah, Sean?
Let's say you have heard a city. Definitely, God spoke that to you. But you're sitting there, you're trying to balance out discipleship with family and marriage, kids, working all that out. But you just really feel like you're contending, but you feel like you're smacking your head against the wall. Three steps forward or five steps back. What are some practical steps that you can take right now to say, hey, this is how to build my calling?
Do what you know you need to do. Right? We can think of calling like it's a thing that'll happen, that'll just sort of materialize someday down the road. But, the guys can say, Pastor, I'll go anywhere in the world. If you launch me out today, I'd go. I'd pack up the U-Haul. But the problem is, you can't go on outreach in Prescott. You can't go and, tell somebody about Jesus across the street, right? It has to be transferable. The whole point in being a disciple in Prescott, in reality, it is a very easy thing to be a disciple in Prescott if you sell yourself to it, if you give yourself to it. We have outreach vans and people in the church willing to support you. And there's a financial dimension. We're willing to do almost anything. You want to do puppet shows. You want to do concerts. You want to do graffiti contests. You want to do a car show. I mean, the list of outreach opportunities goes on and on and on and on. You want to have people make sock puppets. It doesn't matter. What the outreach is doesn't really matter. If you can draw a crowd and preach to a crowd, we'll support it. But if you never do it and you think it's just a someday thing, then you'll never grow. You'll never develop. So I will say this in balancing family and work and ministry and all that stuff. If you think it's hard now, It's even harder when you get out onto the field. So if it's too difficult, if you can't hack it now in Prescott and learn, you're not going to be able to do it out on the field. And that's kind of cold hard facts about ministry. But the hope is that you can develop today. You don't have to wait. And that's the idea, is you don't have to wait. After Serious Men, you can talk to John. Everybody's going to swamp him and get outreaches. Oh, I'm not preaching in 180 yet. You can have an outreach and you can preach your outreach. You can have, I've never done a miracle healing crusade. I can remember the first miracle healing crusade I did. I had Alambonius translate for me, and we were both petrified the whole time. But people got healed, and God was glorified. I'd never preached an altar call, and like nothing. But that was one of my first experiences with that. And it's a reference point, right? You can develop that now. You can develop that today, and you'll take that with you wherever you go. So I would say do the things you know to do today. Don't hesitate. Don't put it off. Anybody else? Questions about calling, questions about ministries, outreach. Pray for you guys. I want us to bow our heads this morning. Feel the presence of God. Men here, you struggle with insecurities. You think, how could this ever be possible? I don't know how God could ever use my life, but the encouraging thing in our lesson, Jesus sent them out. I want to pray for you. God, I'm asking right now, you see the hearts of these men. I'm asking, God, you would go before them. God, facilitate and galvanize the calling that you have placed upon their lives, God. Make it clear. Remind them, God, of that first encounter they had with you, God, where they felt the pressure, they felt called to go into the world. I pray, God, you would go before them, God, in our city, that this season, God, of outreach and evangelism would be a season of fruitfulness, God. That hundredfold portion, God, let it be so, God, in the lives of each of these men, God. Give them these reference points of healing, of salvation, God, these reference points of deliverance. Pour out your Spirit even now this morning, God, and have a right of way. I pray, challenge, convict, and help each one of these men, God. Go before them, bless them and their families, their wives. Release your power, God, and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank God. There's no more questions this morning. We're going to be dismissed. Going once, going twice. Amen. John has the sermon notes. So, amen. God bless you guys.